Luke 9 this morning. So back in December, Ava got her first Lego set. Okay? Her first Lego set. And if you can look at that, that's a pretty extensive Lego set, right? And so she was all excited to open it up. And when she opened it up, you know what she discovered? There was thousands of pieces in baggies. It wasn't, 622, thank you. 622 pieces. Sorry, not thousands. That was pastoral exaggeration. 622 pieces. There were lots of pieces. We'll just say there were lots of pieces. Here, that were all in bags. Nothing was put together, and it looked nothing like this. But what she also found was this, I'm going to call it a book, right? This book, which gave her the step-by-step instructions. It gave her the plan to take all of those pieces and put them together in the right order and in the right way so that at the end of whenever she got done and there were no pieces left, the goal would be this, right? And so she opened the gift in the morning, and at 10 o'clock at night, she was down to her last bag, okay? Now, there were some trials in the midst, and I'll come back to those trials throughout our teaching this morning. There were some trials in the middle of the 10 hours, but we made her go to bed at 10. And then the very first thing she did when she woke up that morning is she ran to the table, opened the last bag, and less than 24 hours later, the plan that started with 622 pieces, right, was all put together and came down to the end, and that's what it looked like. Now, I was going to bring it this morning, but I didn't trust myself to not break it, and if she said if I broke it, I had to put it back together. So that would have tested Dad's ability to follow the plan a little bit. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus has just revealed God's plan, his instruction manual, so to speak, for what was going to happen and the picture that was going to take place with the Christ. And the question becomes at this point, are the disciples going to follow God's plan, or are they going to assume that they know the plan and that their plan is better than God's plan? And I think for us today, a lot of times we can hear God's plan, but do we assume that our plan is a little bit better than God's plan? Maybe we even take God's plan in part, like the disciples, and we say, well, I think I can make God's plan better, more efficient, more effective, more happy, more satisfying. But what happens when we do that? What happens when we don't follow the plan? We're going to find out over the next week or two what happens when you don't follow the plan and how to fix that. Because I think this is relative in each one of our areas, in each one of our lives, because there are always going to be points in our life when we get off the plan. And we need to be kind of pushed back, bumped back, or hit over the head with a 2x4 to get back onto the plan. So you found Matthew 9. Would you stand with me? And let's go ahead and let's read verses 37 through 45. On the next day after the transfiguration, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him, and behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get the disciples' perspective, but also get Jesus' perspective on what he's trying to accomplish, and what he's trying to accomplish not just through himself as your son, the chosen one, but what he's trying to accomplish for this earth and training these disciples. Father, help us to apply that to our life this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The key to understanding what's going on here is really understanding what's happening in the context. So if you just look back with me and you look at the context of chapter 9, you find chapter 9 starts out with Jesus sending the 12 disciples out with his authority. And he gives them authority to heal miraculously, to deliver demonic oppression and those who were possessed by demons, and then as well to preach the message that he'd been preaching. That message then in verse 10, or that authority and that ability in verse 10, leads him to challenge the disciples on that plain mountainside where he's got 5,000 men before him, and he commands them, "You give them something to eat." And there they fail that challenge. Yet Jesus himself fulfills it, and by their own hands, they're able to feed the 5,000. Just a short period after that, in verse 18, we find that Jesus asked them, who do they think that he is? And Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the chosen one, you're the anointed one of God." And that leads Jesus then to tell him what kind of Messiah he would be. He's going to be a suffering Messiah, a rejected Messiah. He's going to be killed and he'll rise again. Furthermore, in the same breath, he says, "Likewise, anyone who follows me, you're going to have to deny yourself, you're going to have to pick up your cross, and you're going to have to follow me." That ultimately leads to the transfiguration 8 days later, where Peter, James, and John get to hear Jesus in a glorified state talking about God's plan for the Messiah to Moses and to Elijah. And they hear God's voice confirming Jesus is God's son, the chosen one. And then they have this command, listen to him. And that command, listen to him, takes precedent all the way until chapter 20. And what we need to do as we look at these verses over the next months and probably a year is we need to listen to what Jesus is saying. There's going to be a lot of things going on in the background. But our focus, if we really understand what Luke is trying to tell us, if we really want to understand Luke's theme, is we have to look at what Jesus is saying. Because when we see what Jesus is saying, we're going to catch the genuine or the true meaning and the true intention of what he is compelling his disciples to do. And so Luke now opens in verse 37 and he says, "On the next day, they're coming down from the mountain. Less than 24 hours have taken place from the transfiguration with Peter, James, and John." And now we find an important event Luke believes to be told to us. And yet after what we find after they had heard from Jesus God's plan, after they had seen this glorious transfiguration, they're still not following God's plan. They're not on board. And these verses help us reveal what takes place. And so what I first want to point out here in our text this morning is when you don't follow God's plans, you don't work. Okay? When you don't follow God's plans, you don't work. Now, what I mean by that is not that you don't get to work. It means that your works aren't working. They're not effective. And Jesus comes down from the mountainside here, and this crowd, or this man comes up amongst the crowd whose son is, his only son, is possessed by a demon. A demon who exhibits incredible strength, incredible power. In fact, he's very similar to the legion of demons from the man of the Gerasenes, remember? And that power of that demon is completely chaotic, and it reminds us the reality of the spiritual world, that we live not only in a realm of flesh and blood, what we see, but we also live in a realm of what we don't see, the spiritual realm, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. This world is not just a physical world, it is also a spiritual world. And there's a spiritual presence. And what we find is that demons are a real spiritual and a real physical force as it takes control of this boy. And the demon seeks the destruction of this boy. And as demons do, they seek the destruction of God's creation because they believe that they can harm God by harming his creation. And they do that furthermore even with just fear. And so Luke describes this demon. But I want to tell you this morning that the antagonist of this story is not the demon. The bad guy, if you can call it that, is not the demon. The guy that we're supposed to look at and go, I don't want to be like him, that's not the demon. In fact, the antagonist in this story is not the crowd who comes to Jesus and presses him. It's not the man who requests of Jesus to heal his son. It's not the son with the destructive behavior, and it's not the demon. Do you know who the antagonist, you know who that leaves? It leaves his disciples. His disciples are the antagonists here. They're the bad guys. I'm using that not in like they're bad, but they're the guys who are in the wrong. They're the guys who we need to look at and to listen to. Now, why does the man, or how can I say that? Well, why does the man come to Jesus? Verse number 40 is the key. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Wait a minute. Just at the beginning of the chapter, probably less than 2 months, maybe even a month earlier, he had given them power and authority to cast out any demon. And they'd done so with great success, right? They'd gone through and they were told Jesus all that they had done, and they glorified God because the power that Jesus was using and the power that Jesus was doing and the authority that he had transferred to them. But now all of a sudden, it's not. It's not working. So why isn't it working? Why are they impotent in their power and their authority? Well, I would say that they're powerless because they're not working for God's plan. Their works are not aligning with God's works for them. And when you don't follow God's plan, you don't work. Oh, you can work, but you're not going to be effective in your work. You're not going to be fruitful in your work. You may be trying, but you're not going to be getting anywhere. You're not going to be seeing success. You're not going to bear fruit, as Jesus would say. And when you're not, when your works aren't working and your efforts aren't producing and your giftedness isn't full of gracefulness, it's probably time that you step back and say, okay, am I following God's plan or am I not following God's plan? What's going on in my life that's not aligned with God? Because if I am following God's plan, there's promises. And I'm going to get to those here in a few moments. So When you're not following God's plan, you don't work. Furthermore, when you're not following God's plan, you know what you need? You need rebuke. You need to be rebuked. Look at what happens here in verse number 41. Jesus answered, and here's what I think. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the crowd. He's not talking to the man. He's talking to his disciples. Because from this point forward, his focus is on teaching his disciples and for them to listen to him. And Jesus says, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you?" He literally calls them without belief, without faith, without trust. And then he says twisted, and that literally means twisted through and through, inside out. Okay? You're getting it all wrong. It's completely backwards. And these terms are significant from the standpoint of their Old Testament prophetic terms that speak of Israel and Judah during times when they would call upon God to help them, but they weren't going to trust him. They would say, "God, deliver us from our enemies," while they would worship their enemies' gods. And the prophets would come in and they would say, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation," or perverse generation. Why? Well, you're crying out to a God that you don't even worship. It doesn't make sense. You're not trusting him. So I think what's right for us to assume is that here are the disciples, and they're not trusting God to do the work. They're faithless. And they're doing it on their own power, or they're doing it with inferior motives, or both. Because false motives are always self-empowered, right? When you have wrong motives, you're always doing it with your own power, not with God's power. And anytime you do God's work on your own power, or anytime you do God's work with inferior motives, that's going to be a recipe for disaster. It's going to be a recipe for failure, because you're not ultimately trusting God and his works and in his plans. And so I think what's going on here is, as they move forward here, they're not on board with God's plan. They want Jesus to be this celebrity. They want him to be Christ. They believe him to be Christ, but not the Christ that God has planned, the Christ that they have planned. And their plan is overcoming God's plan in their practice and in their beliefs. And I think that's why Jesus says, "How long do you want me to be with you? How long do you want me to bear with you?" I mean, he almost is like, "You guys are a burden to me. Do you not get that? I mean, you're my rocks that I got to carry. And you're heavy. By the way, I'm not going to be here that long. And I've empowered you to do this job, so why don't you do it?" Yet the disciples said, they'd not given up on Jesus, but it seems that they're questioning his plan. And I'll tell you, this is a really stinging rebuke. How would you like Jesus to say, "You've been faithless and twisted"? Ouch, right? It had to have stung, but when God stings you, when God rebukes you, when God calls out your sin, just listen. Hey, children, I want you to listen, okay, because this is important. Okay, when God rebukes you, when God calls out your sin, is he doing it to condemn you, or is he doing it to save you? He's doing it to save you, right? He wants you to be better. He doesn't want to do it so that you are condemned by him. He wants you to do it so that you can work for him. You can be useful to him. And when God rebukes us and he says, "You're wrong, you're twisted, you're faithless," at that moment you say, "Thank you, you're right. So help me become faithful. Help me become straight. Help your ways to become my ways. I need help. Help me abide. Quickly turn over to John 15. John 15, we're going to come back here several times. But really quickly, Jesus in John 15, we're in our men's Bible study on Thursday morning, we've been here for a really long time, and we're just really soaking it in. And I think what Jesus is telling them is that they're failing to abide in him. He says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remember, listen to him. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, I think Jesus in a roundabout way is saying, you're not abiding in me. You're not remaining in me. You're not part of this plan, okay? You're not one with me. You're doing it your own way. And his point here is you can't do my works without aligning yourself with my plan. And I think that's a good reminder for each one of us. To do God's works, you have to be aligned with his plan. Because otherwise it doesn't work. When I was a kid, I had lots of Legos. They didn't have anything that fancy. But my mom and dad always would just buy the buckets of Legos that didn't, you know, they were just Legos. So you had to come up with your own thing. And so you'd make something and then you tear it down and you make something else and you tear it down and you make something different. Well, later when I was a kid, they started coming out with the more Lego toys that you would actually build something specific. And I really struggled with that because I really struggled following the instructions. And I would just say, oh, I think I'll look at that. I think men in general might have a problem with following instructions. But I said that for the ladies, guys. And when you don't follow it, you need somebody to come and say, you're not following the plan, right? You're not following the plan. Likewise, when Ava was putting those together, the Legos together, there were a couple times where she got frustrated and said, it's not working. It's all wrong. Well, I had to come in and say, no, you're not following the plan. Look, go back to the plan. And so what we see is that when God rebukes us, it's because he wants us to get us on the plan. He wants to bring us into fruitfulness. This rebuke is not condemnation because there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? There's fruitfulness. And so the rebuke is not condemnation. The rebuke is for fruitfulness, is to get to work again. But the disciples didn't work, and he rebukes them. Well, what we find here, I think, in Luke chapter 9, is that when you don't follow God's plan, God still works. And God is still at work. Jesus still works, and Jesus is still at work. Because look at what happens. Jesus, you know, he rebukes them and he says, okay, bring your son here. And we see that the demon tries to restrain the boy from getting there, but Jesus rebukes the demon because Jesus' authority is greater than the demon's authority. And he heals the boy and he casts out the demon and he gives him back to his father. You see, Jesus doesn't leave this man helpless and hopeless. The disciples might be impotent, but Jesus always remains omnipotent, right? Did you catch that? We might be impotent, powerless, but Jesus and God is always omnipotent. He's always working, and he always cares. The deal is, he really wants to use you to do it. He really wants you to bear fruit. Because when you bear fruit, your joy becomes full. Jesus is always the source of victory. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9, it's Jesus' authority. And when he feeds the 5,000, it's Jesus' authority. When he sends out the 72, later in Luke, it's Jesus' authority. In Acts, Peter says at the step, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, right? It's always under Jesus' authority because it's Jesus that works within us. And Jesus is working because Jesus is God's plan. And this is shown to us time and time again that God works. Again, if you go back to John 15 and in verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We get that imagery. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. In other words, if you want to bear fruit, you got to be connected to Jesus. You have to remain in him. You have to abide in him. For apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Okay? What did the disciples do? Nothing. What does that imply? They were apart from him, right? They weren't aligned with him. But that doesn't mean that God's not working. It means that they're not working. God is at work. Therefore, he is the one who's worthy of praise and glory. And look at the crowd is just completely amazed. I mean, you can picture what they've seen, and they know this boy, and they've seen the influence of the demon as he convulses right there on the floor in front of them. Jesus rebukes him, and he gets up, and he's completely normal. And everybody goes, whoa, to God be all the praise. An act of deliverance has occurred, and yet what happens immediately as the crowd is rejoicing and jumping up and down? The middle of verse 43, but while they were all marveling, literally out of their minds, Jesus said to his disciples, and he gives a second rebuke, and that rebuke is, you've forgotten the plan. And so number four, so even if you don't follow God's plan remains. God's plan remains. You're not going to change God's plan. I'm not going to change God's plan, no matter how much I want to, right? I'm not going to change God's plan. God's plan remains for your life, for my life. Notice the harshness here. Let these words sink in. Dads, have you ever used that on your kids? I see a couple smirks. That's usually when you're grabbing for the 2x4, right? Let these words, I mean, Jesus wants to hit them over the head with a 2x4. They don't get the plan. They don't get it. He wants them working, but they're not working. And they're not doing it. They're partying with the crowd. They're excited. They're with the celebrity. I mean, they're his entourage. And Jesus is like, just can you get it through this thick skull of yours? The plan is that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And God's plan remains. Even when they don't work, even when they don't want it to work, God's plan remains. And so here's what I think is going on. Oh, the disciples believe that Jesus is the Christ. But again, they believe that he's not a suffering Christ. They believe he's an anointed Christ that's going to take up an earthly throne, wear an earthly crown. He's going to be exalted. I mean, for crying out loud, he just overcame a demon. He overcame a legion of demons. The crowd loves him. Who in the world is going to stand in his way, right? Jesus' plan, God's plan, is so far-fetched that they think, nah, that can't be. I know what's going to happen. How often does our culture and our society tell us that God's plan for life is far-fetched? How often does culture in our society tell us that God's plan doesn't bring satisfaction? God's plan doesn't bring fulfillment. God's plan doesn't bring abundance. God's plan doesn't bring blessing. God's plan doesn't bring joy. God's plan is so radical that you're radical if you follow it. That's what culture and society wants us to believe. That's what they tell us over and over and over again. But what does God say about his plan? Again, if you go back to John 15, Jesus tells us what abiding, what happens when we abide in him. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, right? Full. You see, abiding in Christ brings fullness. Joy, that's fullness. And that word is, if you remember that illustration I did with that cup of water, and I filled that cup of water to the point where it wasn't just full, but it was literally over full, but not yet overspilling. You remember, you can fill a cup and you see that little bubble on top. That's the idea of this word. It's if you add another drop, it's just going to overflow. And God's plan remains, but that plan is good. And that plan is for our joy. And we need a reminder that God's plan is satisfying for our lives. God's plan does bring joy. It does bring an abundance. It is radical. Yes, absolutely. But the result is radical as well. And we find that God's plan is still God's plan. There was a point in that day when Ava was putting together her Legos that she got really frustrated. She said, I give up. I need help, okay? And so I had to go over there and I had to look at the plan, right? And I had to go back a couple steps, and sure enough, it's not that the Legos didn't work, and it's not that the plan didn't work. It was that she just gotten a few things in the wrong spots, right? So we just had to go back and we had to fix a few things. We had to get her back on the plan. And you know what? Sure enough, I stepped away from the table and she took off just like that. The plan remained. The problem wasn't the plan, right? The problem was our working on the plan. We had gotten it wrong. Likewise, God hasn't gotten his plan wrong. We get it wrong. We get it wrong. Unfortunately, you know what? The disciples don't take a step back to get a better view of the plan here. And what we find, fifth, is that when you don't follow God's plans, ask and listen to Jesus. Ask and listen. Look at what happens here at the end. Jesus reminds them of the plan, his rebuke, but they did not understand. And he says at the end, they were afraid to ask. Now, it does say that it's concealed and that God isn't at that point where he wants them to perceive it, but Luke ends with the onus on them. They're afraid to ask him. They don't get it, and they don't ask for help. I commend Ava for asking for help and not just making it up from that point on. She didn't understand. She couldn't perceive it. So she asked for help. The disciples don't understand. They don't perceive it. The truth has been hidden from them. But what don't they do? They don't ask and they don't listen. So you know what? They remain in misunderstanding. They remain in misperception. They remain concealed from the truth. And rather than saying, help, they become like that whipped puppy with his tail between his legs, and they don't know why they're being scolded, but there's no way that they're going to ask. When all God has just said to Peter, James, and John the day before is, listen to him, right? Listen to him. Their calling is to get on board, and they're not even asking the way to the ship to get on board. They're too afraid. And what we find is that followers of Jesus should never be ashamed to ask for clarification. You shouldn't be ever afraid to say, I didn't really understand that. I didn't really get that. I don't really know what to do. As long as, there's a caveat, as long as when you ask those questions, whatever God says to do that you discover, the plan is to do it, okay? This isn't, okay, I'm going to stall a little bit. This is, if I'm going to ask the question, I certainly had been be ready to fulfill it. Like Gideon, and Gideon and his fleece, right? You know that God never condemned Gideon for his fleece? He's never condemned for his fleece. You want to know why? At least I think he's never condemned. Because he was fully prepared to obey once he had confirmation. Once it was confirmed in his mind that that was God's plan for his life, he was going to obey. And so if we ask why or we ask what, that's good. But when we ask those questions, that can't be for the purpose of just stalling in disobedience. It has to be for the purpose of compelling us to obey. And the hardest part of all is not the asking. The hardest part is to listen, right? James says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. When you want to talk, sometimes we just need to shut up. We need to keep our mouth closed. When you don't know God's plan, sometimes you just need to listen. And maybe you need to ask a spiritually minded friend or a spiritually minded family member or your pastor or your parents. But you should probably start with God, right? What does James says? It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives abundantly, liberally. He's going to give the answer if you genuinely are going to obey. Here's the glorious part, though. John 15, again, verse 7. Okay? Jesus tells his disciples this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, here it is, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish. You see, when your plans are aligned with God's plans, and God's plans are your plans. They're one and the same. You can freely ask whatever you want, and the guarantee is that it's going to be given to you. Why? Because your plans and God's plans are the same, and God's plans will remain. God is working, and he wants to work in you, and he wants to work through you. And when your will aligns with God's will, your plan aligns with God's plans, you don't have to be afraid to ask. That's why I'm telling you, if you're fully committed to obeying whatever God says, ask away. Ask away. Because you want to remain and you want to abide in his word. In the end, less than 24 hours, Ava had taken a bunch of pieces, right? Put them together into this beautiful home to play with. Think about that as your life. You're a bunch of pieces, right? That God is working to put together. Not according to your plan, but according to his plan. And when he puts it all together and you allow him to put it all together according to his plan at the end, there's a beautiful picture. Because that's when he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's when he can say, your works are gold and silver. They're valuable. They're eternal. However, when you don't follow the plan, your works won't work. You desperately need to be rebuked. You need to be reminded that God is still working and his plan still remains. So just ask and listen. For us this morning, maybe some of us need to stop and pause and just ask God, okay, what's going on in my life? Where have I gotten off track? Why aren't I working? Did that make sense? Why aren't I working? Anyway, you get what I'm trying to say. But you got to ask. And you can't be afraid to ask. And you can't be afraid to listen. So let's just pause a moment as we close. And let's ask God that question. God, is my plan your plan? I'll close this in prayer then.